So we are in chapter 20 and verse 23 of Proverbs. And if you're playing along at home, we have the write-ins that we've had in the past. Words like integrity, blessing, selfish, accountability, and forgiveness. Those are some of the extra words that we've added to our long list here that we write in on the sides, and sometimes we find great places for them. This evening, we'll just start in verse 23. I'll start. And verse 23 says, "The Lord detests differing weights, and dishonest scales do not please him." We did not cover this one last week, correct? Okay, good. So, "The Lord detests differing weights, and dishonest scales please him." You may remember that in verse 10, we had differing weights and differing measures. The Lord detests them both. It seems Solomon wanted us to make sure we understood that our integrity matters, mm-hmm. right? And how we do business matters.
I think it's interesting that it says like the scale has been tampered with, but also the weights going on. It's not that it's only the person weighing it. That's tricky, but maybe the person placing the weights also is like there's lies going both ways in those transactions.
Yeah, that's right. Good.
The biggest word that stands out to me that I can think of is iniquities, because it describes as grossly unfair behavior.
Oh, very good. There you go. So we have the category greed.
Did we say lying?
Lying, that'll work.
Illusion.
What's that?
Illusion.
Illusion, yeah. Any others? All right, verse 24.
24. "A man's steps are of the Lord. How then can a man understand his own way?"
Mine says, "Even a courageous person's steps."
So read the whole thing in context.
For verse 24, "Even a courageous person's steps are determined by the Lord. So how can anyone understand his own way?"
There you go. So what does that mean?
My commentary says, "Even a man with great strength does not fully control his steps. His life, his very breath, is a gift from God."
I think it's important to know that it's still the person making the steps. It's not God making the steps. He just knows and has, you know, proceeded on where you are going to step. It's not like we're puppets, but God is still, you know, past, present, future, and right. Knowing where we're going to go.
I think in a way, when I think about verse 24, I think of the story of Samson, where the Lord had gifted him the gift of strength, and, you know, he let that kind of get to him, and, like, you know, until he, you know, slept with Delilah, and she cut his hair, and the Lord at that point kind of determined, like, you know, like, you thought you knew your own way, you know, but that's really not the case, you know, until the very end when, you know, Samson had destroyed the pillars, and, you know, came all crashing down.
We think we're in control, but it's all an illusion.
Mm-hmm.
So are we saying, when it says courageous person, that courage is coming from, not from the Lord, but like in his own abilities? Is that what we're kind of saying this verse is?
Mm-hmm. That's, yeah, you know, I'm kind of seeing it too in the second part, like you're falling to pride.
Yeah.
You know, I got this, I made God for this decision.
Yeah.
You're becoming your own God by excluding him from your path that you are taking.
Yep.
My notes are slightly different than Margie's, along the same lines, but mine says, since a man cannot comprehend the unfolding purposes of God's providence in his life, he has to walk in faith. Mm-hmm. We aren't going to understand our own way. So I like the way it says, it really kind of sums it up. We have to walk in faith. I think there was another verse that says we can go here, we can go there, but God's
going to... Does it really matter whether we're trying to go our own way or we're trying to follow God's way? It doesn't matter. We don't know any of it.
Yeah, our goal is to follow what Christ wants us to do. You know, behave, be Christ-like, right?
So if we're following the direction of God, then we are being faithful.
Yes.
It falls under the faithfulness and faith. Mm-hmm. Being obedient.
Things always pop up that you don't think are coming.
So the NIV makes this, so yes, I agree with you, and I think the NIV clears it. When it says, the NIV makes the statement this way, it says, a man's steps are directed by the Lord, period, right? God is directing our life. He knows where we're going. He puts place, you know, I want to go somewhere and all of a sudden there's a roadblock and I have to turn right. I wasn't supposed to go there. I'm going right, right? So God directs our paths. But in the second half of that, it says, how then can anyone understand their own way? And it goes back to that statement in Isaiah that says, my ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts. In fact, as high as the heavens are my ways. And how in the world can we possibly know? Right? We think we know what we're doing. I have a plan. And I think Paul is the one who states that we need to make plans. Lord willing, we can fulfill those plans, right? Lord willing, that's the way I need to be going. Those are words that I don't typically have in my vocabulary. Lord willing, we just make plans. Or we don't make plans, so nothing gets in the way. But that's... So what categories would we assign verse 24 to?
Plans.
Plans, good.
I think sovereign God.
Yeah.
Sovereign.
Yep.
Mm-hmm. Obedience.
Good.
Faith.
Yes.
I even put wise God.
Wise God. What about a holy God?
Yes. What about path?
Yep, path. Good, verse 25.
Okay. It's a trap for anyone to dedicate something rashly and later to reconsider his vows.
Oh. What does that mean?
I think it talks a lot about doubt and regret. I'd be kind of careful though saying doubt because it's like, how do I say this more way? I don't think doubt specifically can be a bad thing because that's obviously like an emotion that, you know, is talked about a lot in the Bible. But I think more or less probably leaning more towards regret, like going into something that you really probably should have thought about and probably should have prayed about, you know, but just kind of acting on your own will, kind of tagging along with verse 24 was like, how can anyone understand their own way, where, you know, you thought something was supposed to be what you wanted it to be, and it's really not, and just leaves you with that.
Mine says it is a trap for a man to speak of about consecration and say rashly it is holy. So it kind of sounds like he's just making a vow to God, but just doing it like kind of off the cuff, like,
mm-hmm.
if you can
get
say
me out of,
nothing,
get me out of this predicament, I promise I'll never trigger again, or I'll never badmouth him, or I'll quit gossiping, and then
exactly.
I'm out of it. Dang, that candy bar looks good.
You know? Right.
I think that's what it's part of. Don't think before you promise.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Take it seriously.
Oh, yeah. Don't make quick decisions, rash decisions.
It's like all of Proverbs, think before you open your mouth.
Right.
It's like the term, think before you speak.
The last part of it was, and not until afterward consider whether or not you can fulfill it. So it's like, yeah.
Mm-hmm. When you say that part, that makes me think of parenting, because I've seen parents who will threaten a punishment, and I'll think, there's no way you can enforce that punishment. What are you talking mm-hmm. about, you know? Mm-hmm. I can't think of an example, but...
I think 23 and 25 kind of remind me of like it still seems like transactional almost, week, kind of what we were talking about last week. Both these things, I'm kind of, you know, kind of monetarily, you could think of it that way, but also just kind of, you know, knowing what you're getting into and you're making promises. I mean, it says dedication here. I mean, that's kind of like, you know, what I think dedication is kind of like, you know, where, you know, you're giving something up, giving something to God. Usually, I think dedication is to God. But, you know, I think sometimes, you know, we get ahead of ourselves, like, knowing it's a good thing to dedicate it, but, like, we're still going to sin and struggle with it. So, and, you know, maybe it's not okay, always okay to say yes, yes, yes to everything just because it has church slapped on it. You need to be equipped and ready to do that, because if you're already stretched thin and you're going to that, you're not going to be able to worship 100% or dedicate truly what it is, because you're not your head's not in the game.
Yeah. So do you think, keeping in mind that, you know, the first part of this book was a letter written to the young men of Israel, the leadership, the future leadership, and Solomon had daughters too. So we've already made the statement that men and women can be applied to both in this, right? You know, when it says young men, women, we can apply many of these things to both. But do you think it two things? Let's look at it from the perspective of I think we've already covered it. Not making a rash statement before God, like, I promise, whatever. What about relationships? You know, you don't enter into, hey, you know what, it would be really convenient if we got married and lived together, and that would save us $20 in rent. I know it's $1,500, right? But go with the example. It's going to save us $20 in rent, right? So we're going to get married. Is that a good reason to get married? No. Is that entering into that relationship blindly and kind of really not with great thought? I mean, it's very rash.
Without true intent.
Yeah. Yeah.
In the comments it says, it's better to never vow than to vow and then change your mind.
Yeah. Better to never vow, yeah, than to vow and change your mind. I promise. No, not really. That's terrible. Yeah.
I put another degree, because I'm intellectually giving something away and then I'm regaining and taking it back.
Okay, greed. Good. I like that. What other categories could we put that in?
So being self-controlling.
Yeah.
I didn't discern about it enough to begin with to make a good decision because I was rash about it. what they did. And in reality, I'm coveting something, whether it's my time or something that I'm taking back. And I lied to myself, so I'm lying.
Very good.
What about integrity?
Integrity. That's a good one. That's one of those write-ins, integrity.
What was the first one you said, Scott? Oh, caught that one.
Greed.
Okay, thank you.
All right, verse 26.
A wise king scattereth the wicked and brings the wheel over them. Well, that would be like Netanyahu was wise and would have never let Gaza become a city of all wicked. Mm-hmm. That, you know, a wise king, you don't want all the wicked people in one spot.
Right, scatters them out and...
About the wheel.
So that would be like a threshing floor wheel. So back in the day, they had, they had the ox or the donkey or the, you know, the slaves rolling the wheel on the floor of the threshing floor, and they would throw the wheat under there to grind it and knock it out of its hulls, and then they pick that up and throw the chaff would blow away, and the wheat would fall because it's heavier. That's the idea that he scatters the wicked, but he also runs over them on the threshing floor, and he makes sure we don't have to...
Well, that's what Trump's going to do now.
Yeah. Maybe.
Now he'll do it. It's in prophecy.
Yep.
That Gaza will... He doesn't like that.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
There you go.
And I think of talking about running through the wine press when you're reading Revelation.
Yes, yeah, it's the same idea where the wine press, you throw the grapes in and you ratchet it down. Mm-hmm. You keep on pressing and now that juice comes out as you... And what's interesting about a wine press is as you get down to the bottom of that, that's where if the seeds begin to get crushed, then the wine can become bitter. Whoa. If the seeds crush. But if the skins crush, that's where you're getting... a lot of that color and the fruit and the juice. So, yeah, lots of analogies there. So what categories can we assign verse 26 to?
Wisdom.
Wisdom.
Sovereign God again. I mean, we could point out evil. Most people can, but a lot of us don't have the power or the commitment to destroy it. Or to, you know, cast it off, you know. Mm-hmm. You can't just point at the problem and say that's a problem. You got to deal with it.
Yeah. So sovereign God, good.
You can put it in wise God as well.
Wise God, good.
And it says when the wicked are separated and punished with severity, that their crimes demand all society benefits.
Oh, wow.
So in saying in that, I'm picking up that God's showing compassion to the other people because he's separating the wicked. Mm-hmm.
They right. can't conspire together to, you know,
right.
to do harm. Or they can, but I think you can even go so far as evil and death.
Definitely salvational death.
Yeah. All right, verse 28.
Verse 27.
27, you mean?
Oh, let's do 27.
I was like, wait a minute, now you're confused. What's this 20, chapter 21 now? I'm like,
Yep.
Just kidding. The spirit of man is the lamp of the Lord, searching all his
inward.
Right there, and I never heard this one.
Innermost.
Innermost hearts.
Okay.
What the heck's innermost?
All right. So does someone have a different translation to read? So we can explain this. Go ahead.
Mine says, the Lord's lamp sheds light on the person's life, searching the innermost parts.
Okay. All right.
Which is interesting because mine says,
oh,
the Lord's lamp, but his says, what did you say? The spirit? Man's spirit or God? Oh, the Holy Spirit?
The spirit of man. Mine says, the spirit, parentheses, conscience of a man is the lamp of the Lord. So your conscience is from God telling you if you've done something wrong or not.
Yeah.
You're searching and examining all the innermost parts of his being.
I just don't put animals before.
I have the New King James, and it says, the spirit of a man is the lamp of the Lord, searching all the inner depths of his heart.
All right, Tom, what's it say? Here we go.
The Lord uses man's conscience as a lamp to let him see himself as he really is.
There you go.
Oh, I like that version best.
Yeah, no kidding, right? Maybe we all ought to buy that Bible.
What version is that?
So I'm shining light for self-examination.
Clear word.
Clear word.
Yeah, so God is working within you, inside of your spirit, shining a lamp inside of you, searching your innermost depth thoughts, feelings, desires, wants, and needs. So he knows my thoughts. He knows my intentions. He knows the intent of why I ask. So
that would be the work of the Holy Spirit trying to bring me to conviction.
Correct.
Yes.
There you go. Thank you.
The way Tom's read, I made me think of Jiminy Cricket. He's that little conscience.
Yeah.
Telling you what you're supposed to be doing. And it's the way God's lamp is showing you what's really in your heart.
Who would have thought Pinocchio made the Bible?
Yeah. That's what I thought.
Yeah, good. That, yes, like that.
Isn't there another verse somewhere that talks in the same line of where he shines a light in our heart and looks at every nook and cranny.
That's how we will be judged.
Right. As I say, there's a verse that talks about that specifically. I don't remember where it's at, but it's something like that.
So in Psalms, there is the, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's not the one I'm thinking of, but.
But. Yeah. Good. So now that we've figured out this is all about Jiminy Cricket and God working inside us and shining, you know, isn't it interesting that he works inside of us, shines a light in all the little corners we don't want to look at. He doesn't do it all at one time. But I think that's what I really appreciate about our sovereign, holy Lord. He has an expectation, but he comes alongside of us through Christ and says, hey, what about this? And, you know, we work on that one thing.
Right.
And then all of a sudden, we've overcome that. You know, we've turned that over to Christ and we've given that to him. And then we go along for a couple of weeks and or a couple of days or whatever it is your relationship is. And then all of a sudden he says, hey, I see that little dust bunny underneath your bed. We forgot to sweep there. What? Pull that out. What's that? Right? I mean, he does that, but it's not all at once. I mean, he convicts us so that we can know that we are sinners and that we need to accept him. But it's one thing at a time.
Ah, that's it.
I think this is something
That's it. See, I knew it.
It's not like God decides on Tuesday that he's going to shine the light on you. I think this is something, you know, it's a constant thing, but it's also something like we harden our hearts, we turn that light off,
yeah.
Essentially, where that's not, it's not like it's just going to miraculously come. I think the light is, you know, the God's word that's been imprinted on our hearts. You know, we're born to this world. God's law is imprinted on us. The chief end of us is to worship God. So it's not like this lamp is something that's inaccessible. It's something that's in us by design, but right. We choose to ignore it, and we can choose to ultimately, you know, turn that light off forever. Mm-hmm. Yeah. You know.
Yeah.
In rebellion and disobedience.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So what's our verse? 1 Samuel
16:7. Is that right?
Yeah, 16:7, yes.
Somebody looking it up to read it?
Oh, shoot. I just lost it.
There's another verse, too.
Well, I did.
16:7?
Yes.
But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look at his appearance or at his stature, because I have rejected him. Humans do not see what the Lord sees, for the humans see what is visible, but the Lord sees the heart."
Good.
That's a little different. But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart."
Yeah, good. And what is this in relation to? Anybody know that story?
I think it's relations to David.
David anointed.
Because what the story was, the Saul lined up each of the sons, but David was out on the shepherd field, like, tending the sheep, and God was like, "Bring me David." And then
David's dad.
Yep. So I think that was related to that one.
Good. All right. So what categories can we add this to? And this is indeed verse 27.
Heart.
Good.
Truth.
Good.
Well, I put counsel too.
Counsel.
That's a good one.
All right. Verse 28.
Loyalty and mercy, truth and faithfulness protect the king, and he upholds his throne by loving kindness.
Okay. What is this describing?
Uphold.
How to be a good king.
How to be a good king. How to be a good leader. So what categories could we add this to?
I think path is that's what we need to walk to be faithful to God.
Good.
That's what he asks of us.
Obedience.
About faithfulness. Verse 29.
The glory of young men is their strength, and the splendor of old men is the gray hair.
Mm.
I'll stay quiet on this one.
Yeah, I'll stay quiet too. I don't blame you, I'll stay quiet too.
So what's it saying?
The old men have gray hair?
Yeah. They're not as strong as they used to be. But gray hair typically means what?
Wisdom.
Right. Experience. So they may not be able to do it as fast as they used to. What's the song? I can do it once. What is it? Your dad used to love that song.
I'm not as good as I once was.
But I'm good once. Yeah.
Yeah.
I'm good once as I always was.
Yeah.
I mean.
I think this shows us that there's.
No, now you got this all stuck in my head.
Sorry.
I mean, you know, there are advantages to each stage in life.
Yeah.
Type of situation.
Yeah.
You know.
There are things I used to be able to do just 15 years ago that I can't do as well now. I still, but in my mind, I still think I can. You know, but I can't. I can't. You know, I can't pick up logs that are this big around and just move them because I want to.
Oh, I can't either.
Yeah, I used to, even when I was little, but.
Do you think it speaks somewhat to the point that what we value when we're young is different than what we value when we're older?
I agree with that as well.
Absolutely.
I mean, each one of these proverbs can be looked at from so many different directions, right? Mm-hmm. And when we're young, we're invincible, right?
I think we are.
I can also see this as the young man seeking to the older man for counsel.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Mm-hmm. And the older man using him for his strength.
That's the wisdom.
That's the wisdom speaking. Use a young body for that. Come here, Eli. We're going to work you out.
But intently, if he listens to the counsel of the older man, he still will not work as hard where he has to use all that strength.
That's right.
And
that's
therefore,
right.
He will have a better day.
Yeah.
Because mm-hmm. Yeah. I'm not very strong.
I think it's really cool.
Leverage.
The Lord, of course, he is all in the details, right? I think it's really cool that the Lord actually thought about, when they're younger, I'm going to give them, you know, dark hair. When they get older, they get this gray look. I mean, he thought of that, that, you know, as they get older, I'm going to change their hair color.
Did he thought that I'm just going to get bald right now?
You know, you have to talk to God about that. You have to ask him when you get to heaven. But, you know.
He's a Gideon.
But I mean, think about it. He was that into the details that he thought of, you know. Pretty cool.
Our God's pretty good.
Yeah. And then he even wrote about it.
Yeah.
And he used it to his advantage.
So what categories would we add this to?
I put this in two categories that I think kind of go along with each other. I put it in patience and path. So I put it in patience because, mm-hmm. you know, like, you're patiently awaiting every stage in life, and then path, like, you know, where you go depending in life and stuff, you know.
Good.
I like
that's
it.
At least what I think.
I like that a lot.
Mm-hmm. Wise God.
Good. I put it in faithfulness as well.
I have got one more verse.
Yep, verse 30.
All right. Washes and wounds purge away evil, and meanings cleanse the innermost parts.
What was the last part?
I'll just read it again. Lashes and wounds purge away evil, and beatings cleanse the innermost parts.
I'm glad yours is different, because mine says stripes.
Mine says
strokes. Blows that hurt cleanse away evil, as do stripes the inner depths of the heart.
Stripes.
The
strokes of the pen, but that's not.
No, it's
I'm thinking like cat or the cat and nine tails. The last chapter ended pretty brutally, like this one does.
Yeah.
You know.
Yes.
I think it's kind of. I don't think this is saying like evil isn't like we all have evil in our hearts, but you know. I think this is trying to say, like, that heart and evil, you know, like, I don't think all Well, I guess all evil does require a firm punishment, but...
So we could say that this is really talking about discipline?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. I would say this is what happens to those people who never had discipline, more or less than... Because I think, like, for us, you know, those who are saved, we never have to deal with the lashings and stuff because God has removed that from us. This is, I think, more so a warning to those who never surrendered that you're going to feel pain, and you deserve 100% of that. Mm-hmm. We deserve 100% of that. I think that's what it's getting at.
Okay.
So my comments, it's talking about suffering. So suffering cleanses. No one wants to be hurt, but God can bring good out of any evil and make us better through hardship.
Mine says, physical punishment cleans away evil. Such discipline purifies the heart. NLT.
So...
Disobedience leads to pain and suffering, which leads us to obedience.
So I have two things. Number one, my commentary and my note in my Bible says basically the wise use of corporal punishment deters evil behavior. I also pulled up the commentary on this, and it says that he's got three major points, and I think this is really interesting. It says, many need severe rebukes. Some children are so obstinate that their parents can do no good with them without sharp correction. Some criminals must feel the rigor of the law and public justice. Gentle methods will not work upon them, and they must be beaten black and blue. And the wise God sees that his own children sometimes need very sharp afflictions. Severe rebukes sometimes do a great deal of good, just as corrosives contribute to the cure of a wound, eating out the bad flesh, or proud flesh, they call it. The rod drives out even that foolishness which was bound up in the heart and cleanses the evil from there. And then the third point they have is, frequently those that most need severe rebukes can worse bear them, such as the corruption of nature, that men are as loath to be rebuked sharply for their sins as to be beaten till their bones ache. So I think it goes to show you that we, not all of us are gentle in spirit.
Right.
Some of us are extremely, extremely stubborn when it comes to sin. And we, yeah.
So let me ask this clarifying question so that we can kind of put this on the table and fix it. Is it appropriate to be, I mean, if we read this literally, are we saying that abuse is okay?
No. No.
Right. So we can't read it that way, can we? Abuse is wrong. Beating someone is wrong. However... spanking them, controlled, going through that process that you have a controlled spirit when you are disciplining your children, that's extremely important. And some people have to learn how to do that, right? we're not talking about taking someone out behind the flagpole and beating the thunder out of them either, are we? We're talking about a corporal punishment, kind of like what she said, and that people who are bad need to understand there are consequences, and those consequences need to fit the crime, mm-hmm. right? back in this day, the cat of nine tails was used regularly, right, to deter crime. And that was their corporal punishment. Do the crime, you get the punishment. That was the socially accepted norm. They weren't beating them to beat them for fun. They were beating them for correction. Right, that was their corrective behavior, but it wasn't something that they instituted in their own homes. Right, we're not saying that, and we want to make sure very clear that we are not saying beat the thunder out of your kids. Right, that's not what we're saying at all. That is a measure of discipline, and discernment.
I can also see it into living the wrong way or being disobedient, of taking an emotional beating or a financial beating or something because I didn't do it the way that I should have, not just necessarily in a corporal punishment way, but there's always a reaction or judgment upon you that it steals your peace or your joy or takes something from the life because you didn't do it God's way.
Yep. Good. Yeah. And the other part of that is if we do not accept Christ, if we do not accept the gift of God, which is Jesus dying on the cross for us, if we don't accept that, we don't believe in that, and we don't ask Jesus to forgive us, then this is what we are doomed to have, right? Because the only unforgivable sin is not asking Christ to be your Savior. It's the only way that you go to hell. There's nothing else that you can do to go to hell. It's the lack of asking Jesus to be your Savior. If you don't ask, you don't go to heaven, no matter what the good things that we do. What categories can we assign this verse 30?
Put it in a gift from God.
You're good.
Kind of looking at this, like, the beating, the lashes, help cleanse, what they say in this, cleansing process.
Okay.
Looking inside our hearts.
Pain causes change.
I think this is sovereign God again.
Yeah.
Sovereign God?
I am compassionate, merciful God.
Good. Mercy? Compassion.
Can this go under parents too?
Yes.
Parents and children, because you said something about learn how to discipline your children.
Yeah.
That's what I was thinking about.
Disciplining appropriately.
Appropriately, that's it.
I mean, if there weren't jails and hell, how many people would do bad things continually?
Right.
Oh, goodness, you will be able to.
Yeah. So, you have to have discipline and punishment
for
consequences.
It's kind of this is the wheel we were referring to in verse 26. Mm-hmm.
Yes.
Yeah.
That should be immoral.
Yeah, the threshing wheel of the king.
Mm-hmm.
Good. So, based on... Go ahead.
1231.
Yeah, it's fine. Oh. All right. So, Matthew chapter 12, verse 31 says, "And so I tell you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, and anyone who speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be, either in this age or in the age to come."
It's the only sin.
Oh.
There's another one.
Yeah. There you go.
I thought your chapter 20 and 31 verses. I'm sorry. I was like, what kind of extra Bible you got? I got to throw this one out.
The in-depth version.
The in-depth version. So as you look at what we filled out tonight, what are some of the categories, the topics that popped out, we seem to spend a lot of time on tonight?
I think sovereign
God. We serve a God who has ways that are above ours. Mm-hmm. We don't always understand where we are.
Spend a lot of time on path too.
Yep.
The path can we take, and then he's also faithful.
Yeah. Well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you. And we thank you for the opportunity of going through your word. Lord, we pray that as we go throughout the rest of this week, that we would be thinking about these Proverbs and thinking about our integrity, thinking about your will, thinking about your path, thinking about your sovereignty and your holiness. Thank you, Lord, for loving us. Thank you for coming alongside of us. And thank you, Lord, for giving us the Bible, your word that we can read freely and we can see you in a different light each day. Help us to grow. Help us to stay focused on you. Encourage us this week, Lord, to let our light shine before others so that they may see you more. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.